I want to share this morning, based on that clip and based on a message that God has placed on my heart. We started a series last Sunday. It's called Grit and Gratitude. So I want to work on the R this morning of grit. And the word is resiliency. Can you say that? Resiliency. See, resiliency is actually it's an attribute. It's a characteristic of someone that has grit. The definitions of grit are courage and determination. Angela talked about this last Sunday. It's about courage and determination despite difficulty. It's about bravery and strength of character. It's about mental toughness. It's about firmness of character. It's having an indomitable spirit. It's about being resilient. That's what grit is. So I want to dive deep into being resilient. The Bible is full, as I was preparing for this message over the last few weeks, the Bible is full of people and amazing men and women that have been and shown resilience. The definition, according to the American Psychological Association, resilience is the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, or even significant sources of stress, such as family, relationship problems, health problems, workplace, financial stressors. Resilience, according to them, means bouncing back from difficult experiences. Dictionary.com says the power of resilience is the power or the ability to return back to the original form or position after being bent, after being compressed, after being stretched. It's the ability to recover readily from illness, from depression, from adversity, or the like. Simply stated, resilience is the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you have never experienced difficulties? Never in your life? Yeah, that's a trick question, right? The reality is all of us have experienced some kind of difficulty, some kind of trauma, some kind of adversity. For you see, resilience, for you and I to show resilience, it's actually a response over time. It's just not a moment. It's not an event. It's not even a season in our life. It's something that's on the inside of us. It's a way that somehow, some way, that we are whole, we are healthy, both emotionally, both physically, both spiritually. It's the ability to have a meaningful life, despite walking through trauma. It's about having a meaningful life. It's about being healthy despite walking through less than ideal circumstances. For you see, another term that for resilience is mental fortitude. That's what you saw in that video, where you had a coach that was speaking to his players, and the players had already convinced themselves, there's no way that we're going to beat this other team. Why? They're bigger, they're stronger, they're more prepared, they've got better coaching. I don't know whatever excuse they were coming up with. And so that coach said, hey, it's the same 100-yard field that they play on and we play on. It's a level playing field. The only difference between them believing they can win and you believing that you can win is on the inside. That's why he pushed them. That's why he pushed them to say, hey, not only can you make it to the 50-yard line, you can actually make it across the entire field. For you see, resilience requires oftentimes courage while walking in pain. Resiliency often takes courage while you're walking through trauma or adversity. You know, if I think back in my life, and I'm certainly not going to equate somehow some of the things that I've walked through and some of the tough times I've had to walk through to maybe what you're walking through. But all I have is just my experience. And I can tell you that over my life, I've been really blessed. I've been really blessed. But that doesn't mean that I haven't experienced hard times. Amen? That doesn't mean that I haven't experienced trauma. Oftentimes what people want to do, they want to size you up by what you wear or by the way that you talk or the way that you look or the size of your house or maybe the title on your business card. They want to somehow size you up that there's no way that you can somehow relate to my pain. But all of us have it. Amen. Just because I haven't walked through your pain doesn't mean that I don't have pain and that I can't help lift you up, get down on the field, cheer you on, encourage you, push you. Amen. Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Even if your pastor, even if your person that you're accountable to is not there, the Holy Spirit is always with you. For you see, God can replace your suffering with resilience. Resilience is more than just being healed. Resilience comes when God takes a painful circumstance. He takes a tragedy. He takes a trauma in our lives and not only heals it, but he also makes it even stronger than we were before we faced that. Amen? Come on, you got to work with me. He makes us even stronger because of it. Open your Bible. My prayer is that you get some notes out of this and you rehearse this. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks, he testifies about God's strength making you and I perfect when we are what? When we're weak. It says, my grace is all you need. I'm in verse 9. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast. Hold on, I want to read that one more time. My power works best in my what? Come on, work with me. My power works best when? When I am weak. When I am vulnerable. When I'm lying on the bed. When I'm curled up on the floor. When I'm crying out, is there a God? My power is better when I am weak. Let's keep reading it. My Lord. It says, so now I am glad, Paul's talking about, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So he can work through me. So that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in the hardships and in the persecutions and in the troubles. Anybody relate? Anybody been through any of those things? Well, he says, that I may suffer for Tim. No. It says that I may suffer for who? For Christ. That I may suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, he is strong. Shout it. For when I am weak, he is what? He is strong. He is strong. For you see, resilience isn't something God just leaves on our own for us to develop it on our own. When we walk with him, when we trust him, when we put our life, when we put our everything to him, then we know that you know the Bible says that we can lean on him for our strength. For you, when you are weak, he is what? Shout it. He is what? I'm going to get that on the inside of you. So no matter what we have walked through, no matter what you're walking in, or no matter what you're going to face in the days to come, when you are weak, he is strong. If you go back one verse in verse 8, it said, Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh. And he asked Jesus 3 times, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. 3 times he asked him. And then that's when that amazing verse I just read comes out of it. For I know in my weaknesses, when I am weak, he is strong. He is strong. For you see, we have 2 choices in life, y'all. We have 2 choices in life when we face obstacles, when we face barriers, when we face drama, trauma, adversity, whatever it may be. We have 2 choices. Either one, we give up. Have you ever noticed it's easy to give up when all hell is breaking loose in your life? Amen? It's easy to give up. The second thing that we have with Paul's words, is we can view those problems as opportunities to display God's power, God's strength in your marriage, in your home, in your job situation, in your physical body, in your finances, you pick it. Whatever situation you may be walking through, it is an opportunity either for you to quit or for you to say, God, in my weakness, my flesh, in my weakness, God, you are made strong. That's grit. That's grit. You're strong. For you see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, just to let you know that no one is exempt. It says, and yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Tim, this is not a very encouraging message right now. I think I'd want to get my money back. Well, hold on, it's going to get better, I promise. Because here's the word, everyone, shimmy shout, everyone. That means everybody in the sound of my voice this morning, you will walk through persecution. No one is exempt. Doesn't matter how fancy your, once again, your fancy title. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks you came from. You and I will face persecution. There's all kinds of them. I talked about them. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Peter 1 through 7. I want to read this. This is going to give you hope. It says, in these trials will show that your faith is genuine. Amen? In other words, whenever you walk through some difficult days, whenever you walk through some trauma, some drama, whenever you walk through some adversity, that is going to give you an opportunity to demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. Anybody can shout. Anybody can clap. Anybody can come to church when everything is happy and everything's put together. But what happens when you walk through the fire? This is an opportunity for your faith to demonstrate. For it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong, somebody shout the word strong. It says, for when your faith remains strong through many trials, oh, here it is, it will bring you much praise, much glory, much honor, until Jesus himself is revealed to the whole world. Did you catch that? That whenever I walk through a trial, whenever I walk through adversity, that if I won't lose hope, if I won't quit putting one foot in the front of the other, if I won't let my faith be destroyed, the Bible says that I will bring praise, I will bring glory, I will bring honor to him, to me. Amen? That's how this faith thing works, y'all. This is oftentimes, we want to somehow respond in a way that we want to somehow respond in a way and that what the world says how we should respond, about how other people say we should respond. But I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm just telling you, we got to respond the way God says, the way the Word of God says. The Word of God says, let your faith be genuine through the fire, through the testing, through the trials. Oftentimes, sadly, people that walk through difficult times, it destroys people because of the way they respond to it. Maybe this has been you, someone that mires himself in self-pity. They'll say words such as, poor me. Why does everything always happen to me? Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Or how about you get anger, you get bitter, you get resentment towards God. I have a right to be angry because they did this to me. So I point my anger at someone, or I point my anger towards God. How about this one? How about I blame others for my circumstances? It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. How about we condemn ourselves? I'm useless. I always fail. I deserve this. It's my fault. For you see, the way that we respond to adversity, the way that we respond to trial, the way that we respond to people that try to tear us down, how many know that it affects the things that comes out of our soul? out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth what? It speaks. So my question to you this morning is, what have you experienced in your life? What tragedy, what drama have you experienced in your life where that resilience, that ability to get back up, that ability to have some determination, some mental fortitude in order to finish the race, amen? Anybody can start. It's how you finish is what's important. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to, I love to cycle. And hey, by the way, thank you for all your prayers. If you don't know, 2 months ago, actually, I took a really nasty bike spill. A guy pulled out. We were going about 20 miles an hour, me and a buddy, and a guy pulled out of his driveway, didn't see us. My friend, he went into the back of the truck, and I went in on the pavement. At 20 miles an hour, I discovered at the tender age of 52, your body doesn't like to hit the pavement. Amen? But I do love cycling, and my amazing parents are in the room, so just close your ears, Mom. I will be back on a bike. She's still praying about that decision. And so a few years ago, I trained for quite a bit, and there was a ride called Six Gap, and Six Gap is in North Georgia in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I've done many century rides, so that's riding 100 miles or more in one day. And you're like, some of y'all are like, I don't even want to drive that far, much less on a bike. But I did it, and it's billed as the toughest ride in the Southeast. And so the altitude or the amount of climbing we did was roughly about 13,000 feet. That's a lot of climbing for a flat Florida boy. And I'm not the smallest dude either. Hey, thank you for one amen. Thanks, John. And so I remember this ride vividly. I had trained. I had really watched whatever I was eating. I was riding probably 100, 150 miles a week. And I was climbing every hill multiple times in Escambia County because we have no hills that can simulate climbing Six Gaps. And so I was climbing as much as I could. And so I remember it vividly. We were, me and two other buddies, we did this ride. There's a couple thousand people doing it. And we're roughly about 40, 45 miles into the ride. I'm feeling great. I'm cruising along. The weather's perfect. Everything's working great. And this group of guys, they have on one of the jerseys from the ride, a Six Gap jersey. They came buzzing by us, and I love to talk and find out about people. I said, hey, by the way, remember the ride is called Six Gap. We were riding, we're 45 miles in, and he comes riding up, and I said, hey, where are you from? I'm from here, and oh, I'm from Pensacola. Oh, I've been to Pensacola. Great. Hey, by the way, how many gaps have we done already? He said, none. I said, what was that back there? Oh, that was just a hill. It's like, bless God, how am I ever going to finish this ride? I got 55 more miles to go, and I haven't even hit the sixth. I haven't even made it to the first gap yet. And so I remember 55 miles. There it was. It's called Hog Pen Gap. And I have to admit, at that point, I probably went out a little too fast. I'm 55 miles in. I got six gaps to go. I've got roughly 45 miles more left. The two guys I was riding with, they surged ahead. It's just me. And I start to cramp. If you've ever cramped up while walking, try riding a bicycle. Cramping. It's not good. And so I was starting to cramp right when I got at the foot of this Hog Pen Gap hill. And this hill is 7 miles long. And the gradient on it, at the very worst, is 15%. Which, by the way, we don't have a hill in Pensacola that is 15% gradient. I just want to set your... the closest thing we have is the bottom of Langley Avenue when it dumps out on a scenic highway. You know where that's at? That's 12%. And so this Florida boy decided, well, there's only two ways you're going to get up that hill. Either one, you're going to walk your bike, which is really embarrassing. Or number two, you're going to ride your bike up there. And so there I go. The only problem is that every time I stood down on the seat to pedal my bike, my legs started cramping. So I figured out that whenever I stood, I could climb up the hill. So I climbed for 5 miles, up, standing up, zigzagging back and forth. You people are shaking your head at me. Zigzagging back and forth. I was not going any more than probably 3 or 4 or 5 miles an hour. But there was something on the inside of me said, I got two choices. Either I can quit and get picked up by the van, or somehow, someway, I'm going to get up that hill. So what did I do? I started praying in tongues. I didn't know what else to do, y'all. I didn't know what else. This spirit-filled Florida boy that never ridden a 15% graded hill, and I was only in mile 60 by that point, I started praying, and I'm telling you, I guarantee you somebody went by me and thought I was nuts. But thank God I made it to the rest stop, which is at the five-mile mark of that hog pen gap. Woo! Yes! And that's when I discovered Jesus. I mean, that's when I discovered pickle juice. Pickle juice, if you've ever done any kind of enduring exercise, pickle juice is like Jesus's elixir. I never believed in it, and so I was chugging it. I was chugging it, y'all. The only problem with the 5 mile mark, if you remember how long that hill was, is how long? 7 miles. So that means you had to get back on your bike and you had to finish the other 2 miles. But I was full of pickle juice. I started praying in tongues even more. And bless God, by the time I made it to mile 85, I was on the second to last gap. That van went driving by me. It was just chock full of people. Bicycles were on top. The trailer was full. I looked at that van, and you got to know that I thought just for a moment, I need to be in that van. We were at a rest stop. No one would ever know. My buddies were ahead of me. I could just say, hey, I got a flat tire. But there's got to be something on the inside of y'all. Whenever you face trial and adversity, there's got to be something on the inside of you that, hey, anybody can start, but can you finish? When everything is not lined up the way that you want it to be, amen? When everything is going against you, when your mind is trying to tell you to stop, something on the inside of my heart said, I can ride 15 more miles. I could do it. I didn't train all this way. I didn't declare that I wanted to do a 100-mile ride to stop and just get the t-shirt. Some of us do that in life, y'all. We stop and get the t-shirt, and we don't finish. But I'm proud to say that actually the ride ended up being 102 miles because I took a wrong turn, but that's another story. I finished. I climbed 13,000 miles. It took me nearly 8 hours to cover that long a distance. But the good news is I finished. The even better news is there's a lot of people still behind me. So I said, yes, Lord. I just didn't want to be last. But even though I was, I finished. Hey, listen, Satan can't destroy us. Even if he tempts you and I to want to stop, to want to quit, to want to fall short. Hey, listen. He can't do that. He can only tempt us. But there's nothing on the inside of us that's going to destroy us. Jesus said he already won it. He's already got the victory, y'all. He's already won the battle. He's already given you and I everything that we need. Hey, life is 10% what happens to you and I and 90% how you and I respond. Can I say that again? Life is 10% how you and I walk through life. How you and I determine what happens. And it's 90% on how I react to what happens in my life. Have you noticed that? Culture's gonna tell you to stop, to quit, take shortcuts. But I'm just telling you this morning, by God's grace, we can learn how to respond well to suffering. We can learn how to respond well to trials. We can learn how to respond well when all hell is breaking loose in my marriage, in my kids, in my life, in my company, in my job, in my church, in my community. I can learn how to suffer well because I have resilience. Thank you, Lord. Resilience means that we endure well. It's good to endure suffering. It produces something on the inside of me. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, that ride. And I've done a lot of, Mom, close yours. I've done a lot of crazy things in some of my athletic stuff. Once again, riding bikes. I ran the Boston Marathon. And actually, I didn't run it. I just kind of survived. But that's another story. But I can tell you that ride that day in Georgia was the hardest thing I've ever done physically, mentally, and spiritually. But I just decided not to stop. I just decided that I didn't want to quit, that I wanted to learn how, I wanted to learn how to find something deep on the inside of me. I wanted to tap into something that I've never had to do in my entire life. And I learned that day how to suffer well, that on the inside of me, there is a grit, there is a determination, there is an ability that even I didn't know I had. But when you and I face something that is a giant, that is when you and I are going to find out what's on the inside of you. Amen? Let's find out from a man in the Bible. There's many I could have picked. I'm going to fly through this story, but I do encourage you to go back and read it. I read it many times getting ready for this message. It's in Genesis 37, and I'm just, once again, I'm going to give you the high summary highlights. It's Joseph. If you want to think about a man, if you want to think about a Bible character that learned how to endure, learned how to suffer, learned how to do it well, learned how not to stop, it's him. And once again, I'm just going to give you the summary. In Genesis 37, it talks about where he was the favorite son of Jacob, and he became despised by his brothers because of the dreams that he was having about his brothers, if you remember the story. In chapters 39 and 40, his brothers conspired against him. And so he went from being the favorite son, the most prized son, the apple of his dad's eyes. He became despised by his brothers. In fact, they took it one step further. They sold him into slavery. But in chapters 39 and 40, it talks about the story where he could have complained, he could have quit, he could have stopped, he could have just rolled over and died. But instead, while being sold as a slave, Potiphar actually found him, hired him into his house, hired him into his affairs. In fact, took it even one step further, because the glory of the Lord, the favor of the Lord was upon Joseph. He actually made him ruler over all of his stuff. He went from being the most favored son to being a slave, sold by his brothers, left to die, and then he got promoted into the Potiphar's house. Woo! I don't know about you, but that's the kind of trajectory I want to have in my life. I want to start with nothing. And my mom recently remembered, and once again, I'm so glad they're here. My mom released, we had this conversation a few weeks ago, that it's easy for me as their son to forget about the sacrifices and forget about where they came from. And my mom said, hey, listen, look where we're at. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. She said, I just want to let you know, I started out in a trailer. Didn't you, mom? I started in a trailer. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful whether I'm living on the streets, living in a trailer, or living in a mansion. I never want to forget, God, where have you taken me from? And I want to be thankful where I'm at today. Amen? We can lose sight of that, y'all. We can forget about where and how God brought us from there to here. We can start complaining about the here. Have you noticed that? We can start, but what about over there? No. God, I'm whining and complaining about the here. But God wants to remind you this morning, what about the there? Look how far you've come. Look how far you've come. So let me keep going. In verse 40, it talks about where he then gets put, chapter 40, he gets put back in prison falsely. If you remember, Potiphar's wife tried to trap him. And so he got accused of raping her. It was totally bogus, but he gets thrown into jail. But while in jail, check this out, he could have complained, he could have whined, he could have quit, but instead, he honored God with his heart, with his actions. He walked in integrity and didn't respond with bitterness. Did you catch that? Joseph walked in integrity, and because of his integrity, God promoted him. The jailer made him over the jail. And two of the guys that were serving in Pharaoh's house were also jailed. And so he started speaking about their dreams and started interpreting their dreams and started speaking life into these two men. Man, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the pit, I still want to have the ability to share. I still want to have the ability to say, God, you are good. God, you are good. I don't want to compromise my integrity. And so the cupbearer and the baker who had worked for the Pharaoh, they're sitting there in the prison. They had troubling dreams. Joseph interprets them perfectly. The cupbearer, he gets released. And the other gentleman, he got killed. And on the way out the door, Joseph said, "Hey, cupbearer, if you'll just do me one thing, will you please tell them I'm in prison? Will you please have me released?" The cupbearer, he forgets. And Joseph, the Bible says, continues to wait in prison. In prison. So the very person that got the cupbearer out of prison is the same person that forgot to talk about me in prison. I'm still stuck. I mean, all of us come into places in our lives where you and I feel stuck, where we feel like someone has forgotten us, where we feel like the world is passing us by, and we are still stuck. And so the cupbearer, Pharaoh has another set of dreams. The cupbearer finally remembers about Joseph. He comes and has him interpret him, and then he makes Joseph his right-hand man. So he went from the prison to Pharaoh's right-hand man. Isn't that rich? Verse 41, and I'll wrap this story about Joseph with this. And so once he was in the prison, or once he was in Pharaoh's court there, he became promoted to the second highest position at the age of 30. 17, he was jailed. By 30, he was promoted. 17, he was God's favorite, his dad's favorite. At 17, he was sold into slavery. At 30, he was the right-hand guy, second in charge. Here's a couple keys I want you guys to know. And so Joseph ends up obviously rescuing, saving, providing forgiveness, feeding his family. He reconciles with his brothers, reconciles with his dad. It's an amazing story. I encourage you to go back and read it because I just flew through it real fast. But there's so much truth in it. Here's a couple things I want you to write down. God's spirit and God's word is the way that we grow our resilience. There's no other way, y'all. We have to rely on God's word. What does God say over my life? What does God say over my soul, over my future? And his word has to be on the inside of us. If it is, we'll grow in resilience. We won't be destroyed by adversity. We'll be able to walk through storms with so much peace. For you see, the Bible doesn't promise, as I said earlier, the Bible doesn't promise we won't walk through storms. What the Bible does say is that we can have a peace on the inside of us while we're walking through it. Flip your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Love, love, love this verse. You know it well. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. But I am not, shout, I am not. It says, I am not crushed. I am not perplexed. I am not driven to despair. For I am not hunted down, and I will never abandon God. I may get knocked down, but I will never, somebody shout never, I will never be destroyed. So, yeah, thank you. Something on the inside of you has to get that verse downloaded to say, no matter what I walk through, no matter what so-and-so says about me, no matter what I came from, God, I will not be persecuted. I will not be abandoned. I don't care what you have walked through, how many divorces you've had, what you shot up through your nose or your arm. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. All of us will walk through trials. All of us will walk through adversity. Hey, listen, faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Faith will help you go through the problem. Let me say that again. Faith won't always solve the problem that you and I face, the adversity, the trial, the temptation. But faith will allow you to, will take you through the problem. It won't always take away the pain, but faith gives you the ability to handle the pain. Are you guys with me? I said faith won't always, your walk with Christ. See, this is bad advertising. we'll have someone come up to the front and say, hey, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Absolutely. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've got so much pain. I've caused this and this and this. Well, ask Jesus in your heart. They say the sinner's prayer. It's at that moment they're hoping that God the genie shows up and waves his or her magic wand, and somehow, some way, all the stuff in my past and all the people that I have royally messed up, somehow, some way, they're fixed. It doesn't work that way, y'all. What it does, what faith does when you have a relationship with Jesus, it allows you and I to go and work on those relationships. It allows you and I to go say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I messed up. That's what faith does. Faith will hold your hand. It gives you the ability to bounce back. It gives you the ability to, it won't take you out of the storm, but it'll calm you during the storm. One of the most important things that you and I want to give you a few things on how do you build resilience in you, in me, and even in our kids for that matter. I got a great example. I can't think of a better example actually about resilience. And my daughter, I coached soccer, and so we were the mighty Thunder this year. We played 10 games or so. My 9-year-old plays in a U-12 league, and I love coaching. I love sports, of course. I love motivating, especially young ladies that need to be pushed. I love pouring into my daughter. I love seeing her flourish. I love winning. But I'm more interested in growth. I'm more interested, are you having a good time? Are you enjoying what you're doing? And so that was the rules at the very beginning of the season. I said, 2 rules only. Number 1, we're gonna have fun. And number 2, no whining. Girls like to whine sometimes. Maybe even boys too. But I'm a girl dad, so I don't know anything about coaching boys. And so I needed just a few more players. We had some folks drop off, some folks get hurt. I'm literally recruiting girls off of the sidelines. Hey, do you want to play soccer? Hey, do you know how to play soccer? Hey, do you want to play soccer? We didn't win a single game the whole year. Didn't even come close. We got slaughtered or clobbered. That was the way I described it to my girls. They're like, hey, how did we do? Well, we got clobbered. And if I'm really bad, I say, well, we got slaughtered. Yesterday we had our last game and we got slaughtered. We only scored 3 goals the entire season. Yeah, it was not good. So yours truly was dipping into every motivational, every scripture, everything I could to encourage these young ladies. And I'm like, I'm just not sure they're getting it. I think I've destroyed them. I'm hard. I'm like, you guys aren't getting this? Go run. And so my daughter yesterday at the end of, we were at a Danny Johnson event Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And one of the speakers were talking about goals and things that you want to accomplish in your life. We took my daughter because I believe that it's easier to prepare than to repair. I want to speak life. I want to speak truth. I want to speak success. I want her to know that despite whatever you may walk through, you can be successful. And so that's the kind of environment that we've been in for the last 2 days. And so one of the sessions was, hey, write down a few goals that you have. Talking about resilience. The number one goal that my daughter put on her paper was, I want to win a soccer game. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I didn't know that she had written this down. The Holy Spirit convicted me. She's getting it. I'm modeling it as a dad. That I don't quit. We don't wrap up. We don't take our season and close it down just because we went 0-10. We don't stop trying. We don't stop learning. We don't stop moving forward just because things didn't go our way. I don't take my toys and go on home. Hello? Second goal, she wrote down. She said, I want to be a very good soccer player. I said, thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me model, for me not giving up on her. How many know when you're 0-9, the last game of the year, I could have easily said, just do whatever you want. What does it matter? But I'm telling you, I coached, and those girls played until that whistle blew after 60 minutes of playing, and they did not quit. It's a message to our church this morning that if a nine-year-old can somehow, and to her, this going 0-10 is like the biggest thing in her world. To you and I, it's just a game. I get that. But there's so much significance when a young person, when you and I can grab a hold of that truth. The last one, I'll read on her paper. There's a couple more. It says, I want to be a better giver. I'll just let that one marinate on you. She's hearing that from somebody. She's exposed to the ability not to let adversity, not to let a crappy season somehow mark who I am as a player, as a person. But it's somebody on the inside, there's people around her like her dad that say, don't worry about it. Don't be defined by your losses. Don't be defined by what this girl didn't do or that girl didn't do, but keep growing. Keep moving forward. Keep getting better. Keep getting better. I want to leave you with a few things here as I close. So how do I build resilience in me, in my kids, people around me? First of all, words matter. I never want to take that truth that your words matter, what you say out of your mouth, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Your words matter. Speak life over your kids. Even in the natural, if they are dysfunctional, speak life over your kids. I honor my mom and my dad. They never quit speaking life over me. They never stopped. They never stopped. There's life in the power of your tongue. The words that we need to be speaking are the word of God. Don't speak your bar stories. Don't speak about how you were lit up and shot up and all that. Hey, tell what God did for you. Amen? We spend more time talking about the good old times. Do you remember when? Instead of talking about the goodness and the grace of God today. This is where God has me today. So come on, Johnny. What you see in front of you is not where I was, but I'm not where I need to be yet either. Amen? I better keep going. I got to hurry. So that was the first thing. Words matter. Second one, guard your mind. If you want to be resilient, you must guard your mind. I don't have time this morning to give you a deep dive on that, but reprogramming your brain, it takes time. And if I had time this morning, part of the exercise we did yesterday in this seminar, they played 10 songs. 10 songs from TV shows and from like 30 years ago, 40 years ago, Gilligan's Island, Addams Family, Barney. I mean, I knew them all. Within 10 seconds, that song started playing. Oh, yeah, that's that. Oh, yeah, that's that. Oh, yeah, that's that. I guarantee if I had time this morning to pop some of these songs on, you'd be like, yep, I know that. Yep, I know that. Your brain is always full of something. Are you with me? Your brain is full of something. My question is what are you putting on the inside of it? Some of y'all, if I were to have you raise your hands, you probably have 6 favorite shows on Netflix that you binge watch. So guess what you are pumping into your brain? Whatever your favorite show is. Pray for my wife, by the way. She has had a significant serious attack on her life and her brain, and it's called Grey's Anatomy. She doesn't sleep well at night, and I get up, I go to the restroom, whatever, at 2 in the morning. She's still watching Grey's Anatomy. I'm like, why are you doing that? Go to bed. She's like, I just can't go to sleep. So what are you doing? I'm binge watching Grey's Anatomy. Well, how many more seasons are there? There's 18. I'm like, oh my God, I won't see you till you're like 65. Guard your mind, you all. Surround yourself with people who will be transparent with you and that they'll model resiliency. Hey, don't hang around a bunch of people that quit. Thank you. Hey, don't hang around a bunch of people that won't be honest with you. Have a conversation. What do you see in me? What do I need to work on? Where am I falling short? Hey, if we're not willing to ask those questions, then you know what? There's a good chance that you and I are going to stop short of what God has us. Amen? Now, listen to me. Don't have the conversation with your kids. Do you hear me? We talked about this several weeks ago. We get these lines confused between moms and dads and sons and daughters. I'm not having a conversation with my 9-year-old or even my other beautiful daughter, 22-year-old. Hey, what do you see wrong in me? Although Jasmine occasionally does just throw one, and she's like a little hand grenade. Hey, Dad. You know what I'm saying, right? It's about having conversations with people that are transparent, that are willing to speak truth because they love you, not because they want to tear you down. Hey, if the only place that you're getting truth from is Facebook, you're in a real bad situation. Amen? I guarantee you the commentators on Fox News, CNN, CNBC, they don't care anything about you. All they want to do is stir up fear and discord and nuttiness in order to do what? In order to sell TV programming. They are in the business for selling ads, making money. What I want to do, I want to guard my mind, not by what a TV talking head says. I want to guard what's coming into my life by what God says. I want to recognize that my actions and my responses are my choice. Somebody shout, my choice. It's my choice how I respond. It's my choice how I react to somebody. It's my choice how I walk through adversity, how I walk through trauma. It's my choice what I do next. Can I have an amen? It's not her choice. It's not his choice. It's not my mama's choice. It's not my uncle's choice. It is my choice what I do. Come on, y'all. If you're going to be resilient, you got to take ownership. You got to take responsibility. You got to discover the good in your life. Laugh. Joy is like a medicine. Woo! Be happy. Even when you don't feel happy, put a smile on your face. Something on the inside of you has to shift in order for you to make it across. You got to exercise. Some of y'all are afraid of sweating. Go take a walk. Go to the beach. Do something that opens up your life, opens up your endorphins. There's something physiologically happens when you and I, we get off of our couch, we get off of eating our popcorn, we go exercise. Amen? Amen? I want to be a church that's healthy in our bodies, in our souls, in our spirits, in our marriages. I want to be a church that's healthy in our minds. But you have to take responsibility. Last thing, we got to express gratitude. If you want to be resilient, I got to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You just got to praise him. You just got to say, God, no matter what my circumstances, no matter what my no matter what my years look like, no matter what my day has looked like, no matter what my month has looked like, no matter what I'm facing tomorrow, God, I just choose to praise you. God, I just choose to be thankful. God, I just choose that I don't understand where I've been. I don't understand why you did it this way, but God, I choose to be thankful. I choose to be thankful. For you see, failure is never final. Hear me, write that down. Failure is never final. Failure, I'm gonna say it again. Failure is never final. Here's the reality, we all fail. When we fail, fail forward. Don't fail backwards. It's predictable. I've seen it happen. Talking to a young man last week, his world is falling apart. He's devastated. Wondering what's next. And so he's isolated. He's cut off. He's withdrawn. And I just sat down with him. I encouraged him. I said, hey, listen, everybody walks through tough days. Everybody walks through tough days. Go forward. If you're going to fail, fail forward. Last thing on that, our failures don't ever cause God to fail. Failure is not final, and failure is not fatal either. Failure won't kill you unless you stop, unless you quit, unless you keep putting one foot in front of the other. The Bible doesn't say you have to thank God for all things. The Bible says thank Him in all things. The Bible says thank Him in all things. So I just make a choice this morning. I make a choice this morning that not only do I drag all of my trauma, all of my past, all of my issues, all of my worries, all the reasons why I shouldn't be here, what I do, I make a decision this morning, I bring my trophies before God. I say, God, I got some trophies to show off this morning. It's about your goodness. It's about my marriage. It's about my kids. I got money in the bank. I got a car. I got an amazing church that I get to help pastor. I got an amazing mother and father. I got family. I've got you. I don't know about you. Those are my trophies. That's why I decided, Lord, I want to put them right up front. I want to show you off. I'm no longer going to hide the goodness of God. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For God, I know that whenever I walk through pain, God, I know that you have given it purpose. God, that when I walk through drama and trauma, Lord, I know that it is purpose on the inside of me. It's not to kill me, but God, is to make me stronger. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Hey, listen, failure is not fatal. Failure is not final. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but my question to you, whether you are walking through a trial, whether you're walking through adversity, whether you're walking through all hell breaking loose in your home, in your marriage, in your finances, in your physical body, all I know is hope. Failure is never final. Sing that well. In the Father's house. Come on, close your eyes right at your seat. Right at your seat, just close your eyes. Come on, Holy Spirit. Work on the inside of us. Get this song on the inside of us. Get this truth on the inside of us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name
Sometimes
of Jesus.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes.
Yes.
It seems to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over.
Yeah.
Oh, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does.
Come on, sing that.
Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does.